Matthew chapter 12. I do want us to continue our survey of the Gospel of Matthew and specifically chapter 12 of the book of Matthew this morning. So we'll pick up where we left off last week. We'll pick up in verse 22, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then it was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So just to remind us, to orient us in the text here, we are in the middle of a narrative in which the writer, the Apostle Matthew, is giving us a really snapshot after snapshot of the kind or the forms of rejection that Christ, that King Jesus, has promised his true followers, his true disciples, that they will experience. And just as we would expect, true to Christ's word, the student is not greater than the teacher, the slave is not greater than his master. We see that the snapshots that Matthew is giving us are all from the life of Christ himself. They are showing us, he is showing us through the life of Christ himself, the forms of rejection that he encountered, and therefore we will encounter. Rejection in the form of doubt, rejection in the form of criticism, rejection in the form of religious indifference, and rejection via religious tradition, rejection via sinful pride or religious pride. And then today we come to the snapshot, the revelation of another form of rejection, an unforgivable rejection. An unforgivable rejection. So we've been looking at these forms of rejection basically in two senses. The first, to prepare us as Christ's disciples, as Christ's followers, to encounter such rejection ourselves so that we won't be surprised and distracted and dismayed by it. We should expect it. The Lord has promised it to us. But also, there's another sense that we have been looking at this text, at these chapters, and that is so that we won't be guilty of participating ourselves in the same sinful forms of rejection against other believers. Because we realize by Christ's revelation, for us to do so is not just a sin against another believer, not just rejection against another believer, it is to reject Christ himself. It is sin against Christ himself. And I hope it is easy for us to see by what we just read that this is especially true today as we deal with this unforgivable form of rejection. And just to address the elephant in the text, if you will, When verse 32 says, better said, when King Jesus says that this form of rejection will not be forgiven in this world and it will not be forgiven in the world to come, that is exactly what Jesus means here. It is exactly what he means. This form of rejection is unforgivable. This form of rejection is an unpardonable sin. It is. So this morning, if time allows, I want to purpose to see five things here in this portion of God's Word concerning this particular form of unforgivable rejection. Number one, the commotion. Number two, the correction. Number three, the common sense. Number four, the commandment. And then number five, lastly, the contrast. So this portion of Scripture that we are dealing with here today, verses 22 through verses 32 in this chapter of the book of Matthew, it begins with a commotion of amazement, literally mind-blowing amazement. Because in verse 22, we see, if you will, a messianic trifecta. A messianic trifecta. On this day, there was one man that was possessed by a demonic spirit, blind and dumb. He could not speak. He had all three of these issues. So when the prophets prophesied of the Messiah coming, casting out devils and giving sight to the blind and giving speech to the mute, well, this one man, he had them all. And in one sweeping messianic trifecta, the Lord Jesus completely, in an instant, delivered him of all three. And the people who were witness to this, to Christ's great miraculous power, great miraculous ability and authority, it says in verse 23 that they were amazed. Amazed. Now that's transliteratory understatement is what that is. Because the word here, amazed, it literally means they were thrown into wonderment. It means to be amazed, to be astounded. Literally, to be out of one's mind. To be beside oneself with amazement. To be insane with amazement. They could not believe their eyes. I mean, it was a jaw-dropping moment. They could not believe their eyes at what had just happened. And the only answer, the only possibility they could think of to such a thing was that surely this man is the Son of David. Which, as we know, what they were actually saying is, this man, that's a title. It is a messianic title. They were saying that surely, as they viewed this, as they were amazed and beside themselves at what they just saw, they declared that this man Jesus, that he was the Messiah. He is the Christ of God. He is the long-awaited one. To which the Pharisees said in verse 24, those that were present, they replied, and I think we can gather from the remainder of the text, it was perhaps a panicked reply. A panicked reply. They said, no, this man's not the Messiah. No, he's a demon. He's a demon himself. He's working under the authority of Beelzebub. That's it. That's the ticket. That kind of reply. No. Beelzebub was known as a Canaanite deity. And being a Canaanite deity, a Canaanite god, literally the Lord of the Flies, he was, of course, the Jews' arch enemy. Beelzebub was a pagan abomination. In other words, what they were saying was, this man Jesus, he is not the anointed, and He is not the appointed servant, the Christ of God. No, no, he is the anointed and the appointed servant of Satan. He is the agent of Satan himself. So this commotion actually begins as a commotion of amazement and wonder, even praise, but then it is turned into a commotion of blasphemy by the Pharisees, who declared the work and the miracles. But I want you to notice this. You need to see this to understand it, what this is talking about. Yes, they declared the work and the miracles of Christ, but more than that, they declared Christ Himself. That's important. They declared Christ Himself to be not of God, but of Satan. They declared Christ Himself to be not of good, but the opposite, to be of evil. So this blasphemous commotion here, it gets the attention of Christ. It gets His attention. And we see then in verses 25 through 27, He speaks to correct them. So let's notice secondly the correction. Verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I want you to notice that is a statement of fact. That's not something he's asking for an opinion about. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And if Satan, and based on that fact, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. And since it's the fact that you can't be divided against yourself and stand, he says, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, if I, by the ruler of devils, cast out devils, if I do that, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now we saw a glimpse last week of the blindness of religious pride. Well, here it is again. Here it is again. Basically, Christ says to them in His correction, He's saying, what a ridiculous notion. There's this commotion, and it seems that the only way that the fastest and quickest way that the Pharisees could put out the fire of this commotion that was calling and proclaiming this man Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, was to say, wait, no, He's not of God. He's of the devil. And He's casting out devils by the devil. And Jesus, in this correction, just basically says, that's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous that Satan cast out himself. He even uses their own claims of exorcism, which was not an uncommon claim in this day. History tells us that. Now, even Josephus, a Jewish first century writer, talks about the Pharisees' claims of exorcism in these days. And Jesus uses that against them here. He says, what about your own children? Which is a way of saying, what about your own disciples? What about their quote-unquote exorcisms? I mean, you can imagine what we had learned about the Pharisees so far. You can imagine how the Pharisees used them, their disciples' exorcisms, to their own advantage, can't you? You can imagine how they use those exorcisms to promote themselves, kind of like this. Oh, look at our disciples. Those are our, you know, he's a follower of me, and you can see that power is from God Himself. So we are the true servants of God. You better listen to us. You better bow to us. But then here, when Jesus cast out demons, they reversed the standard. Convenient, isn't it? Here, they say, oh, he's casting out devils by the devils. He's a servant of the devil himself. But understand, we can see Christ is right here, isn't he? A kingdom that is divided against itself, a kingdom that is working against itself, a kingdom that is working against itself is not built up, is it? No. No, it's torn down. A kingdom that is divided against itself and working against itself is divided and destroyed, conquered and destroyed, divide and conquer. So no authority, no king works that way. I mean, that's just common sense, right? As a matter of fact, that's not the only thing that is common sense. So we've seen the commotion and the correction. Now, the common sense. Look at verse 25 again. Just the first words. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Let's talk about a little bit of common sense here. Evidently, these Pharisees were out of the earshot of Christ, but that's no big deal for Jesus because he, this man Jesus, as we've seen over and over again throughout this and the previous narrative, he knew their thoughts. He didn't need to hear them. He knew their hearts. He knew the wicked intents of their hearts. He knew every thought, every sinful desire that was in their hearts. He didn't need to hear them. Common sense should tell us something about that. Well, let's build on this a little bit. What about verse 29? Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he spoil his house? You know what Christ is saying? He's drawing a word picture here. And he's drawing a word picture to their accusation of him being from the devil and casting out devils by the devils. He's saying that the reason I am doing what I am doing and the reason I am able to do what I am doing is that I have authority over the strong man. I've bound the strong man. Who's the strong man in the picture? Satan himself. I have authority over Satan himself. This is how I do what I'm doing. That's what he was saying. And just think about this. Think about what Jesus did. He healed, as we have read and studied throughout this book, he healed all manner of sickness. We've seen it over and over again, alluded to, spoke of, declared. He eradicated sickness in Israel during his ministry. Which tells us he had complete authority over every type of sickness. Now, where does sickness come from? Where does sickness come from? Sickness comes from sin. That's where sickness comes from. And I'm not saying that, like the Pharisees believe, that all sickness is because of a sin that we've committed and that's what we get. And that's not what I'm saying here. This is the answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? Here's why. There's an answer. Sin. We live in a fallen, sinful world. We have the curse of sin upon us naturally as we are born into this world. The root of all sickness is sin. What is not going to be in glory? Sickness and sorrow and pain and suffering. But it is here in this world, isn't it? And it's because of sin. So what will also not be in glory? Sin won't be there. That's the reason there will be no sickness, sorrow, and pain and suffering there. But it's here because sin is here. The root of all sickness is sin. But Jesus had complete authority over sickness. He spoke and the disease, the most heinous of all diseases, were healed instantly. He eradicated sickness in the land of Israel during his ministry. He also cast out, had his way with, and destroyed demons. He exhibited complete authority over the demonic realm. And where do demons come from? Whose realm is the demonic realm? Why, the ruler of the demons. And who is the ruler of the demons? Satan himself. But Jesus Christ, he owned all authority and exhibited all authority over the demonic realm. Think about legions. He was just a hopeless case. Hopeless case, but the Lord went to him and cast out all the demons. They ran, they jumped over in the pigs and ran down the cliff. All of them were destroyed. Christ owned all authority over the demonic realm. As well, Christ raised the dead. Lazarus, come forth. He owned and exhibited complete authority over death. And who has the power over death? The scripture tells us in that he has, because death has come through sin. Who? Satan. Christ owned power over death. He had authority, complete authority over death itself. He even forgave sin. He forgave sin. And who has authority so great to be able to forgive sin? Why? Only the lawgiver whose law has been sinned against. Not Satan, but God himself. So the common sense answer to all that Christ did and all that Christ said is that he worked and spoke with all supreme authority. He worked and spoke with the authority of God himself. He worked and spoke as God himself. God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And the common sense answer? Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then, look, the kingdom of God is come unto you. So we know that he owned all authority. And we know here in this text that he did cast out demons by the Spirit of God. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. And what is the common sense answer? That the kingdom of God is come. The kingdom of God is come. Listen, the reign of God has been made known to this earth in the person of this man, Jesus Christ. That's what it is, that the kingdom of God has come. The reign of God upon this earth has been made known to all of us in the person of this man, Jesus Christ. The commotion of amazement was right. This man is the Son of David. This man is the Christ of God. This man is the Messiah King. And this is obviously true. I wish I had a word that's bigger than obvious, because that's what it is. That's what this text reveals. We've come 12 chapters in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, put in that order, preaching with signs and wonders to authenticate what they said. Don't just look at the works. Listen to the words, too. The Holy Spirit is not going to validate bad, erroneous, blasphemous theology, doctrine, with a miracle. He's not going to do it. But to be truthful, running that direction with this text, really all it serves to do is to sadly form a smokescreen to hide the much more important and necessary and essential teaching that the Lord is teaching us here, especially so in our day. This is still real for us. This warning of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is still real for us. Maybe more real for us than it was. I'm going to say definitely more real as far as the extent for us than it ever was to the Pharisees. It's still real. And it's so important that we understand. Because today, how does the Holy Spirit work? Not with authenticating sign gifts. Those things have passed away. You can study one day, perhaps we will, look through the book of Acts. You can see them passing away. You can actually see it in the text. Look at the book of Timothy. Timothy, you're having trouble with your stomach. Well, here, let me come heal you. No. No, Timothy, take some wine. You'll get better. You'll be okay. The pastor from the church of Thessalonica came and almost died in Paul's presence while he was in prison. Did he heal the man with spectacular signs and wonders? No. Prayed for him. Asked the church. Said, hey, y'all need to be praying for him. You can see those sign gifts passing away. And you can see something else taking its place. God's Word. This is a more sure word of prophecy than any sign gift. You can't know what a miracle is, where it come from, not necessarily. We ought to know that. Need I say more, Benny Hinn? Need I say that? You know, we don't know. But we know where this came from. We know where this came from. We have the complete revelation of God. This work, what do we know about this book? That it is given by the inspiration of who? The Spirit of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He will guide us into all truth. That's what Christ said. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you in all truth. Now, how is He going to guide us into all truth? This book. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the complete revelation of the Spirit of God. And in this complete revelation of the Spirit of God, we have the complete glory of this man Jesus clearly revealed. Clearly revealed with infallible proofs. So listen, if you have this book of the Spirit of God, and you are under the sound preaching and teaching, Spirit, Holy Spirit empowered preaching and teaching of this book, not about this book, but this book. If you have that, and yet you refuse to bow, to believe and bow to this king, and yet you say, well, I don't care. Stop my ears. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he's done. I don't care who he claimed to be. I don't care who he is. I don't want him. I'll not have that king, him to reign over me. I will not bow. This is what you're in essence saying is, this is not good. He is not good. He's evil. Friends, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You see how we are in much more danger here than even the Pharisees, because we have the complete revelation of the Spirit of God and we don't even know it most of the time. We think that this is up for debate. We religion in our day employs people to make a choice about this. There is no choice. Religion today says people, you can take it or leave it. You can accept it or not accept it. Oh, no, you can't. Not without incurring the wrath of this king. Pensacola, there used to be a group that hung out on the streets wearing shirts. I'd see them every once in a while. Give Jesus a chance. Give Jesus a chance. Blasphemous. Blasphemous. If you have this book and the sound preaching and teaching of the Holy Spirit from this book, and yet you refuse to believe and you refuse to bow to this king, like I said, you don't care what it says, you don't care what he does, you don't care who he is, and all you know is I don't want him, because for me, that's not good. You are in real serious risk of committing this unforgivable sin. Serious risk of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. May the Lord have mercy. Help us to see and to hear what the Lord Jesus is saying here. It's been so diluted in our day of anything goes, just make up your own. That's what Satan told Eve. It's all up to you. It's all of you. You know, you want to be like him, so eat this fruit. So you can set the standard. That's the same lie Satan was lying 6,000 years ago in the garden. And he's still spreading that same lie. You can do whatever you want to do. It's all up to you. It's not up to you. You and I are not the king. This man Jesus is. He is. May the Lord keep us from such a critical error, such an unpardonable sin. Because the unforgivable rejection, it's a real thing. It's not first century Israel thing. It's not Pharisee thing. It's a real thing today. Today in America. Today in our lives. In our church. It's real. May the Lord save us from ourselves. May the Lord save us from our great tendency of rebellious unbelief. And may he do as he's made in that covenant, new covenant promise. May he break our stony hearts of determined unbelief that sets ourselves against the revelation of the Spirit of God, the revelation of the true and full glory of this man Jesus. May the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit himself, break down those walls that we build up. Because it really is common sense. In light of what we have seen revealed just in this one text today, let alone the rest of it, you kind of get a feeling Christ just keeps saying the same thing. It's exactly what he's doing. And here's what he says. I am king. Bow to me. In light of just this one text, this man Jesus, he is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah King. He is your King. And he is my King, the eternal, everlasting King of kings, the one true King. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the rebellion. Harden not your hearts against him. Hear the Holy Spirit. Hear the common sense teaching of the Christ himself. Hear the witness of the Spirit who has given us this book so that we might know him and see him in all of his messianic glory and all of his triune glory. We might bow ourselves to him because we're not king and we're not God, but there is no doubt he is. He is. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word by God himself. And it is common sense that the kingdom of God has come to this earth. And it has come in the person of this man, Jesus Christ. He has come. It is undeniably true. As a matter of fact, this is so true, so undeniable, that the only way to really deny this truth, listen, the only way to really deny this truth is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Which brings us to the next point, number four, the commandment in the text. And may the Lord give us understanding. May the Holy Spirit give us understanding here. Look at the commandment here in verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Okay, here it is. This man Jesus, he is the Christ. This man Jesus is undeniably, obviously the Christ. He has come declaring and displaying the reign of God himself. This man Jesus, he is the King of Kings. This man Jesus, he is the eternal, everlasting, true King of heaven and earth. And listen to the command that he just gave us. This is the King saying here. This is the one whose kingdom has come to this earth. And he says in verse 30, he tells us that there is no riding the fence with him. There's no riding the fence with him. That's not the way a king works, and especially not the King of all kings. There is no riding the fence with him. Listen, if you are not with Christ, if you are not with Christ, don't be deceived and don't deceive yourself. If you are not with him, you are against him. He can't say it any clearer. He that is not with me is against me. If we are not, there's no riding the fence. If we are not with him, we are against him. And if you are not working in and for his kingdom, if you are not working for him, you are working against him. That's what he says. Did you see it? He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He's talking about gathering his kingdom in. If we're not gathering, if we're not working for him in his kingdom, then we are scattering it. We are working against him. And to do so is to commit sin and blasphemy, even insurrection against the king whose reign has come to the earth. It is to commit sin and blasphemy and insurrection against the Almighty King, against the Supreme King. And that is the fact of this command. That is fact. It's not up for debate. He says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, that's exactly what he's done, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Therefore, you know what he's saying? I'm the king. I'm the king. And then the king commands, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That is the fact of this command. But first, the good news. Look at verse 31 again. Verse 31 says that our God is the God of forgiveness. The first half of verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. The Lord our God, He is a God of forgiveness, and He forgives sin, and He forgives blasphemy. And notice, all manner of sin and all manner of blasphemy. So listen, what this means is if you have been living in sin and unbelief and blasphemy, if you've been guilty of all these other forms of rejection that we've looked at up to this point, there is hope for you. What He's telling us here is this King, He will and can. He can forgive you. And He will forgive you, even though you have sinned greatly against Him, even though you have earned His fierce wrath. He is a merciful King. He is a gracious King. He is a loving and benevolent King. He is a good King, and He will forgive you, and He will forget your sins. He will not hold them to your account. Do you hear the good news? So listen, that means if He is good and He is forgiving, even though I have sinned grievously against Him, even though I blasphemed His most holy name, He will forgive us. So repent. Repent and believe and come to the good King. Come to the good King and throw down your arms of your weapons of rebellion and warfare, and come and bow and join yourself to this King and to His kingdom. Work in and for Him and stop working against Him. That's the good news. He will forgive us. He will forgive us. What about the second half of the verse? Verse 31. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. What exactly is this unforgivable rejection? What exactly is this unforgivable blasphemy, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's see, lastly, number 5, the contrast of verse 32. And as we do, we will learn what this unforgivable rejection is. We will learn in the contrast of verse 32 what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Look at verse 32 again. First, the first side of the contrast. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. It shall be forgiven him. See the words, the title, the Son of Man. That is the title for Christ in His humanity. He uses it of Himself over and over and over again. It speaks of Him as a human being. So whoever speaks a word against Christ as a human being, Christ in His humanity, it shall be forgiven him. Basically, Christ is saying, this is one who sees the person of Christ, but does not understand. He cannot gather how the human person of Jesus can really be God in flesh. Now understand, don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand what we have here. This is sin, and this is rebellion, even blasphemy. But the text tells us that this is not unforgivable. To see the Son of Man, to see Jesus Christ in his humanity, and not understand and even reject, that the man Christ Jesus is God of very God. It is sin. It is rebellion. It is blasphemy. But it's not unforgivable. A matter of fact, we know by the Gospels that the disciples themselves, who lived with him for 3.5 years, they constantly struggled with the human side of Christ, or the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ together. In John 14, at the end of Christ's ministry, at the very end, Philip says, tells him, show us the Father. Show us God. And you can almost, it seemed like a jaw-dropping moment for Christ. It's almost like, Philip, I've been with you for 3.5 years. You've seen me. And you still do not understand that I am the Father? That I am God? So even the disciples struggled with Jesus, the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. Listen to what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. It gives us a clue here to this. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now listen to the self-description. "Who was before a blasphemer." I was a blasphemer. "And a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy." Listen to these words. "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a murderer of the children of God, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I received forgiveness, is what he's saying. He was the chief of sinners. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderer of Christians, but God forgave him of these sins, didn't he? And he tells us here, he said he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. I did not know, I did not understand the reality of this man Jesus. That's what he was saying. So that's the one side of the contrast. But now, look at the other side of the contrast here in verse 32. "But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world, or this age or in the age to come." So the other side of this contrast, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. All Christ will forgive all manner of blasphemy against the Son of Man, against him in his humanity. But sin and speaking against and sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It is unforgivable. It is unforgivable. Now, I know that's a, you know, we don't go there in America today. You know, we can do whatever we want to and be forgiven. Who's God to say he won't forgive us? You know. It's a shame we don't go there and get the real story. Because the scripture, Christ the King, who just clarified, if today I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The King is here. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly who he is. He makes this command, you're either with me or against me. You're either working for me or against me. And you need to know, I'll forgive all manner of blasphemy against, this is the King speaking, against me, the Son of Man. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I will not forgive. It is unforgivable. It is an unpardonable sin. Okay, so let's think about this. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is the main work of the Holy Spirit? This is what Christ is driving at here. What is the main work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the king clearly tells us. In John 15, verse 26, he says, "But when the Spirit, when the Comforter is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father," here's what he will do. "He will testify of me." That's the work. That's the main work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, just after he said that, he come back to it again and he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." That's important. "He will guide you into all truth. For he, because he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of my," he's going to hear it from me. That's what he's saying. "And shall show it unto you." He shall glorify me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit today, which is the same as the work of the Holy Spirit in this day. In this day, he did this work with authenticating miracles. The Holy Spirit did. To testify and authenticate and to prove the full reality of Jesus as the Christ of God. Of the full reality of the Son of Man as the Christ of God. And that is exactly what these Pharisees here witnessed. But they refused to believe it. They refused to believe it. But it was not because of ignorance. No, they refused to believe it because of defiant irreverence. They refused to believe it because of determined unbelief. Determined unbelief. After seeing with their own eyes the full Spirit of God revealed and authenticated the infallible proofs of Jesus as the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, and therefore they had Isaiah's prophecy, God of very God. After they saw Him in His glory as the Holy Spirit worked in all of the miracles. Remember, all of the miracles that He performed weren't just miracles that He did just to be nice. They were good. It was good unto the people. He demonstrated good to all the people. But that wasn't the main purpose of them. The main purpose was to authenticate who he was. Those miracles, those sign gifts and miracles were to authenticate and prove that he was the Messiah. Those miracles were not about the miracles. All of the miracles were about him. That was the Holy Spirit's work in that day to declare to them who He was. But even after they saw all of these things, they set themselves against the truth. They set themselves against Him and in all of His messianic royal glory. They didn't care what He said. They didn't care what He did. They didn't care who He was or who He proved to be. They wanted rid of Him. Just like it says in verse 14, "We must destroy Him." And that is the unforgivable rejection. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the unforgivable sin. And listen, this is serious stuff. I cannot emphasize enough how serious this is. And don't think that this is just a first century Israel Pharisee thing, because I guarantee you it is not. This is so serious, but it is so really amazing how this truth is so downplayed in our time. People actually misuse this text to say that it's wrong to speak against anything that even remotely looks spiritual. It's wrong to speak of anything that even remotely looks spiritual, supernatural. Because that speaking would be speaking against the Holy Spirit, as if the miracles were the main thing. As if miracles were the main work of the Holy Spirit. Miracles have never been and never will be the main work of the Holy Spirit. What did the king say was the main work of the Holy Spirit? "He shall testify of me. He shall glorify me." It's him. It's Christ. That's what the Spirit's doing. In this day, he did it in the miracles. Now, we don't need the miracles. We have a more sure witness than the miracles. I asked the children this morning, if we're looking out here at people doing miracles, I mean, we could probably go right here in Glenville and find people that are claiming to do miracles, okay? But how do we know that they are true miracles? Do we just put our head in the sand and say, "Well, we're not supposed to say anything against them because, you know, that might be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what this is teaching. Nothing like that. Matter of fact, the Scripture says exactly opposite of that. The Scripture, the Lord tells us to test the spirits and to try the spirits to see if they be of Him. Now, let me just say this, with that said, we do need to be very careful about what we say, about against things that look supernatural, because the Pharisees, they were, and the Sadducees too, they were especially against anything that looked supernatural. Well, look, listen, our God is a supernatural God. He does supernatural things. I don't limit what God can do. If He chose, He could raise somebody from the dead. If He chose, He could heal somebody's sickness. If He chose, He could do anything He wants to do. He's God. I do not limit what He... I don't set Him in a... Set His miracles and His power to work miracles in some other dispensation. We'd be in serious trouble if we do that, because there's a lot of miracles that are yet to come that we know that have been prophesied about. We do need to be very careful about what we say about anything that looks supernatural, but that's not even close to what Christ is teaching us here. Let me say it like this. If you want to know if someone or something is truly of the Spirit of God, don't just look at the works, but listen to the words too. Do you get that? Don't just look at the works, look at the words too. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to authenticate. The Holy Spirit is not going to validate bad, erroneous, even blasphemous theology. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. The Holy Spirit is not going to authenticate and put His stamp of approval on something with a miracle that denies the deity and the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. He is not going to do it. Okay? His work is to testify of Christ and to glorify Him. Listen to, yeah, you can look at the works, but you better listen to the words too. To set this in place, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, you think about the place of the miracles. All the miracles that He performed, you know what they all did? The miracles were, in Christ's case, the work of the Holy Spirit at that time. That's what the miracles, the sign gifts were all about. What they were, though, they authenticated and proved what He said. That's all the miracles were. They authenticated what He preached. Just like the same power He gave to the apostles when the apostles went forth preaching the gospel, the miracles accompanied them to vindicate and to authenticate what they preached. And Christ, when He preached perfect theology. And the Holy Spirit authenticated that theology. The apostles, while they spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit, they spoke perfect theology, and the Holy Spirit accompanied that.